This morning we'll be looking in the book of the Revelation, in the second chapter. Church, something that we are quite familiar with, our church, is something that you're quite familiar with. How many times have you visited another church and said, wow, I like that? How many times you look at other places and you say, the comparison comes out. You go, well, I wish we did that, or I wish they would do this, or I'd see this or that. Oh, I love their facility. I think this is so great. All of those kind of things. But the one thing that we lose focus on, that is the Lord of the church, Jesus. He walks in every one of those places, whether it's the cowboy church across the street, whether it's St. John's down the road, or another Baptist church over here, or a Methodist church, or an Episcopal church, whatever. Christ is the Lord of the church. And that's where our focus belongs. It belongs on Him, and not any other place. And as we walk through those kind of things, I've said many times that this church has been a representation, and really I truly believe this, of a church of transition, a church of leadership change in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we do things. Because I really believe that in my heart, in my ideas that I have for the church, it's foundational. It's the Word of God. That's never changed. Never changed from the inception when Brother Carr started this. The inception was that the Bible is our foundation. We're not changing that. We're not looking anywhere else. That is what it's going to be. Now, some of the expressions, well, they're different. Some would say, well, they're revolutionary. Well, they're not revolutionary. Every generation has different expressions. It just happens to be that we don't have horse and buggies out here in the parking lot. And I kind of like air conditioning. I'm sure that Debbie would have voted for that earlier, 4 days of without air. That's a pretty bad road to go. But I remember when I first came to Texas that we had a swamp cooler. I said, what in the world is a swamp cooler? I found out again, well, yeah, if you like mold and everything. You know, that swamp coolers were great. At least it was cooler. I promise you this, we were not here one day until somebody I know that will be 100 years old next week ran immediately and we bought a window air conditioner. Because we had something about coming from the Midwest, we kind of liked air conditioning a little bit more. So we got a window air conditioner so I could actually sleep because construction was still going on and it was, I needed to sleep for sure. You remember the your history of the church, the reformers, 1500, 1500 to 1600. We called them the reformers. You know that the reformers never, ever tried something to bring something new. What were they there for? You know, when you say to reform, it's like what we were talking about with, it'll be a blessing to have revivals coming up here in this next month. It's going to be a blessing to have Brother Milton. Now he will be at Searsville. He's not going to be able to be here because we got Dave coming in right at the tail end. He'll be preaching at Searsville where John's church is. And then immediately Dave will be here on that Sunday following that. So they'll be here. But revival is something that the reformers were very interested in. What did they want? They wanted to revive the New Testament Christianity. That's what they want. They didn't want to introduce anything new. They had something that worked. They wanted to make sure that we got that. Now, today, everything's new. Every approach is new. Everything, every day, it's something else. They want to try to make Christianity more appealing. You could not make Jesus more appealing. He is the apple of everyone's eyes that knows Him. He is the one that makes the difference. And I realize that every generation, they have to have a new approach, all right? And I love it. We were talking about camp just a minute ago, and I'm so glad that the emphasis, yes, it's a different way of doing something, but the word was still the same. Straightforward, dealt with difficult subjects, but he laid it out exactly the way you're supposed to lay it out. He laid it out from the Word of God's perspective. He did what Christ called him to do, and I'm excited about that. I know there are always going to be new approaches. I've seen plenty of them in 50-some years of this doing this kind of stuff. Some are good. Some are not so good. Some of them are, I'm glad that they got past that one. But every generation is hungry for someone. This is what they're hungry for. They're not hungry for something different. They're hungry for someone. They're hungry for someone to speak with authority, to present the Word of God the way it needs to be presented. I love the fact that I got to hear some of the greatest preachers that just laid it straight out. And that's why I always enjoyed the very fact I want, and you hear me all the time, I'm just going to say it. If you like it, fine. If you don't like it, you'll get over it. Because it's the Word of God. I'm not preaching Jim. I'm preaching what Christ would have us hear. Because it is His Word. And what does the church need? What does every church need? I don't care what denomination it is. I don't care who's behind whatever. What they need, what they long for, is that they need strength to undergird their weaknesses. You are the church. Individuals are the church, not a denomination. Every one of us are the church. We are the member of that church. What else do we need? We need hope, because we are so living in a world of fears today. Fears of some pandemic coming along, fears of some war breaking out, fears of something taking place that you didn't vote for, that you didn't want. That's the fears that are. We long to belong. We long to be loved. We want to be the church. We want to be the focus back for Christ living in us. This is what we look for. And some things, well, you know, some things are completely unique. And that's what the church is to be. We have those that copy. We have those that emulate. We have those that try to make things. But only the church can be the church. And it's what it needs to be. It doesn't need to be the social gathering. It doesn't need to be the nightclub. It doesn't need to be the trendsetters in that regard. It simply needs what God called it. The world needs the church to be the church. That's what the world needs. It has all the entertainment that it needs. It has all the things to go out and do. But the church needs to be who it is. And the best example of that is what John gave to us that came out of the book of the Revelation. And in beginning in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven churches of the Revelation. There's the seven. They're historic churches, yes. That's exactly what they probably were. They're in Asia Minor. They do not exist today. But that does not change what the church is to be. It doesn't change what God intended the church to be. Maybe it represents seven churches of every age. I don't know exactly all how that works. But I know this about it. The church is the church. And it has three things that I want to give to you this morning to remind us. You know these things. The church, there's three truths that I think are so important to every one of them. Every church has a purpose. You can walk across the street, go over to our friends over here at the Cowboy Church. They meet a need. They meet a need to a certain group of people because this is the niche that God has given them. They have a purpose. Not every church has a purpose. Every church has problems. It's not just the church down the street. I'll tell Dave Carter that one. It happens to be that every church has problems. And that we need to recognize this. And I'll say this, the third one, every real church has His presence. He is right there in the midst of all those things. So every church, you look at it first. Let's look at this for a moment. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you've already turned to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to pick up at the very first church that John would write about. As the Spirit of God led him, He showed him this right here. That's what the first century church was about. Why did it exist? Well, it existed to help people see What did they need to see? They needed to see what is described right here in this chapter. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. And I hope my eyes will go back into focus so I can actually read this. And I know I can't get a bigger Bible. This thing already weighs 50 pounds. I know y'all want me to put it on. But oh, hey, my sweet daughter put it up on the screen. I can read. I can actually see that. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst. Pay attention to that. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how you canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them, what? Liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And jumping over to verse number 11, I didn't know if that was in the right. There you go. Here you are, right here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The candlestick, the very thing that was so important, and the description that is given right here, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks were the church. In that day, I know what we have as candlesticks now. They're there for decoration. They're pretty. You guys get those nice scented candles, and they make the air so nice and smell so good. And all that. The candlestick in Jesus that he's describing right here, it was a must, because that was the source of light. It is exactly what God intended it to be. It wasn't about decoration. It was about light. That you might see. That you might know. That you have it. Jesus' sole purpose right here. And this is what a candle said. It was to give light. Why? To see God. That's the first reason. That you would have the light that you might see God. The second aspect of that. That you might see yourself in the lost condition of your heart. That's what the candlestick was for. That's what the church is for. To lay out before us the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third one was it's the way of salvation. That we might see by the light how our lives can be changed and how we can find salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We live, my friends, in a very dark world. I was reminded of that reading here recently about something that took place 80 years ago. Anybody can think back 80 years? Well, somebody sitting in the back knew all about this. World War II. World War II was beyond most of us, but my mom and I were talking about that the other night. There was a man by the name of Ernie Pyle. Not Gomer Pyle. Ernie Pyle. Ernie Pyle was a war correspondent and an excellent one. One that was there embedded among all of those fighting men in the South Pacific. And he was right there during this whole time. He was so gifted in his descriptions that he gave eyewitness accounts that was being brought back. They didn't do what they did in Vietnam and cushion everything and make you couldn't tell the truth. No, he laid it right out, and it cost him. It cost him his life. In 1945, he would die in Okinawa. And I was reminded about that because my dad made the landing in Okinawa. He was in the Navy at that time. But Pyle was there on an island. I don't know which one it was. I did not talk about that. But he was there on this island, and it was just after the U.S. had done their invasion. And they had taken claim of that island part, at least the seashore part, as they were moving the Japanese out of their strongholds and doing all the things that it did. But as Pyle walked along the beach, he was noticing all the dead American soldiers. And he was being very moved by the fact that here, machine guns had cut down so many of our soldiers. He saw a young boy, and that's what he called him, a young boy. He was a young man, yes, but he was just a boy. And he noticed in his shirt pocket a New Testament. And as he walked past, he reached down and he took the New Testament out of this young boy's pocket. And he began to read as he walked down the beach. He didn't walk very far until he realized God was speaking to him. He turned back around and took that New Testament and he put it right back in that shirt pocket of that young boy that was dead. He said a little bit later, he was reflecting on that moment and how that the comfort that he would find from that New Testament and the words that came out of that. And he wrote about that instance. He wrote that to somebody that many people would say was probably one of the great liberals of our day, or of that day, Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was the pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City. And he was exactly that. He was a great intellectual liberal. That's what he was. But what he wrote to Fosdick, he made this statement. He said, "If you have any light, shine it my way." He was looking for hope in a dark world. He was looking for something that at the time in the midst of World War II, it was not there because it was darkness. You realize we live in a dark world today? We live in a dark world that's darkened by sin. We live in a dark world that's darkened by suffering and by sorrow. A darkened world that is darkened by death, by disease, by the very things that we don't want to, disasters. We live in a darkened world of poverty, of persecution. We live in a darkened world of anger, of abuse, of anxiety. That speaks to most everybody, because they are right there in this darkened world. What is the world saying? The world is saying, exactly echoing back what Ernie Powell was talking about. They were saying to us, if you have any light, will you shine some my way? That's what the world wants from the church. That's why the church has to be the church. The church needs to be the candlestick. They need to be the light. We need to be the very ones that shine our light into a very darkened world. That there we could give them some hope amidst the perversions of the angers, all the things that I just listed right there. That's why the church needs to be the church. Some years ago, we were visiting Carlsbad Caverns. Many of you, I'm sure, have been over to New Mexico, and you went down in the caves, and you got to be right there. Well, you know, it happened to be that a father and the wonderful mother had two little children. Well, not so little. One was 11, a little boy, and a little 7-year-old girl. Well, you know, when you get down in the very bottom of that thing, when you get down, everybody been to Carlsbad? Well, some of you have. Okay. When you get down to the bottom, you don't expect all of a sudden they turn the lights out. Remember that? I mean, come on. It is so dark, you can't see anything. Nothing. No hand, no nothing. Well, about the time they flip the lights out on this family, the little girl screams. I mean, she starts crying. And then just seconds behind that, the 11-year-old brother makes the statement to her, "Don't cry, little sister. Someone knows how to turn on the lights." Who is that someone in our situation? It's us. It's the church. It's every one of you. You know how to turn on the light. You're not the light. He's the light. What do you give to him? What do you present to him? Every church needs to rededicate themselves to turning on the light. We have missed this point. We have somehow we've walked past this point. And there should be a sense of urgency. I bet that little girl was very urgent. I bet she said, "I need light immediately." I mean, that's that cry that was coming out of her heart. She needed it. Why? Because she identified light with goodness, dark with evil. And I'm sure she felt like the next thing you know is going to fill with bats and they're coming to bite her. What does she have? What does our world have? They have burdens. They not only have burdens, but they're lost. They're dying. They need the church to bring the light. They need us to present the light. The church is that candlestick to the world. And we need to let the church be the church. We don't need it to be anything other than that. Because this is what's important. Let the church be the church. That's our purpose in this world. To shine the light. To let the light of Christ be shown everywhere. So not only does every church have its purpose, but every church has its problems. Now, we can ignore the problems, and I know plenty of people ignore the problems. But if you read in the book of the Revelation, beginning in chapter 2, you begin to get a description of the church at Ephesus. And he commends them. He talks all about, and this is what God does. Jesus, the Lord of the church, is walking in the midst of these seven churches. He is judging them perfectly. 5 out of 7 of the churches had problems. I mean, problems. They had faults. They had failures. The first one, they had lost his first love. That's exactly the description that he had given to the church at Ephesus. Even though the church at Ephesus was a great church, but they had lost their first love. Their focus was wrong. Another church was buckling under the pressure of persecution. Buckling because they didn't know how to stand up to it. Another church, false doctrine was pervading that church. Another church was dead spiritually. These are the things that were taking place. Another church were not seizing the opportunities that God had placed before them to witness. They were not doing that. What is another church? Another church had grown cold. They've gone cold. They come in different. This is the description of the churches. But it wasn't only true what John wrote. It was true what the Apostle Paul said. Paul made that very same address. He talked about it to Timothy. He talked about it to Titus. He talked about it to every church, whether it was in Rome, whether it was in Corinth, wherever it might be. He talked about that. He said, yes, I know that you're under external persecution, but I also know that you have internal conflict. I know that you have problems. I know that there's false doctrine that's being preached, and some of you are allowing it. We can't have that. I know that there are immoral practices taking place within the church, and we cannot have that either. You see, what took place that John wrote about, what Paul wrote about, what Simon Peter wrote about, the very same thing is true of every church even today. It hasn't changed. You would think, as some people say, well, we're getting better. Right. For some, the church today, well, some are just too liberal. And others are too fundamental. You ever heard that accusation? My way. Your way. Our way. But it is a way that is still not focusing. Well, some are just too long. Well, some of them are way too short. Some of them just have a way to. Some are too small. Some are too big. Don't want to go to that big one over there because I'm a nobody in that group. Well, it's too small. That preacher's always looking at me. Get a grip, people. Get a grip. As I say, get a grip, tater chip, because I am looking at you, every one of you. Some of them have too big of personalities. And some have no personality at all. I always remember what the word said. Well, the whole don't need a physician. Who needs the physician? Us. The ones that really, truly need the physician. You see, that's what the church battles all the time. The church battles the very same problem that they've been battling for centuries. Literally thousands of years, this is what it is. And what does it say about us? It says that we still have the same issues that all churches have. I don't care if you claim that you're perfect. Well, then you're a liar. Well, I believe it. What are those things? I listed a few. Dishonesty, lust, anger, gossip, criticism, bitterness, evil speaking, unkindness, unforgiveness, selfishness, vengeance. My friends, we're in the same struggle that every church has ever been in. We're in the same place. But the people of God need to have a light that makes these problems disappear under the beauty of that light. This is what we need. We're part of a family. Sometimes it's a sick family. We got the weird Uncle Ed over there. Yes, I know about that. Okay. But everywhere you turn, each one of us have a different stage of maturity that have received Jesus Christ. We have parents, the moms and dads that have grown, that are a little more mature, that they have come up. We've got adolescents. We got, they're working along through this deal, and they're trying to get it right, and they're having a struggle. But there, then we have babies. And somewhere down the line, I've addressed a lot of old babies, ancient babies. But that's exactly what they are. We want to point a finger at the in-betweeners. That's what babies do, and that's what old people do at times. They point the finger at the in-betweeners. Because sometimes the in-betweeners are, they revolt. They don't like the rules. That's because they're not there. So they're a little bit rebellious. Sometimes they're disrespectful. I understand. I was definitely disrespectful at that age. Sometimes they're accused of being moody. Oh, if you could only see what my little brain's coming up with right now. Some are ill-tempered. Am I talking about kids or am I talking about adults here? Oh. What could that say to me? Well, the outlook is bleak. Do you know God does bleak? And he does it really well. Jesus came to change the bleakness. Our purpose should be to lift up Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. Every church, the early church, you look at what was written there in the second and third chapters of what John had to say about the churches. All seven of those churches are a direct reflection on who we are today. It should never, ever be about itself. But that's what the church usually is. It's the first church. We're the important church. We're the ones. This is the one you need to pay attention to. What did the early church say? It's not about you. Not about me. It's only about him. God said this to us. Church, I love you. You are my golden candlestick. Imperfect? Yeah, very much imperfect. Problems everywhere. But you're so valuable that I died for you. Who are you? You are the church. You're loved. You're loved because of who he is. Not because of who you are, because who he is. And so even among all the problems that we have, all the shortcomings that is paraded in front of everybody, there's no perfection here, people, outside of Christ. But there is a desire in the heart to be like him. And so as we work through those desires, as we work through it to try to become more like Christ, maybe we should be the kind of people that don't exemplify all the problems and point out all the shortcomings, but spend more time in prayer seeking to make those problems disappear by lifting up Christ. Make sense? Does to me. So we have a purpose. We got problems. But the one thing that I really recognize about the church, a real church, we have his presence. Jesus walks among the candlesticks. He's right there. John made it very, very clear. The real church has his presence. He walks in the midst of the golden candlestick. In other words, he walks among us. He's not out there in the wild blue yonder. He's not over here. He's not over there. He is right here. We need to realize that Jesus walks among every one of us. Every day, all day, every moment of every day, Christ is right here among us. Not something out there, but I got to pray out. No, he's not way out there. He is right here amongst us. That's why God's purpose for us, his spiritual purpose, never fails. Oh, with our shortcomings? Yeah. With my faults? Yes. All of those things. It's because he walks in the midst of every one of us. He walks and he watches. As he did at the church at Ephesus, as he will do at Pergamos, as he will do in every one of Smyrna, whether it's Thyatira, whether it's Sardis, whether it's Philadelphia, whether it is the church of the Laodiceans. He walks among every single one of them. Because he is the living presence. And that's the most important thing. That's why the church even works. His living presence makes the church the church. And he's the one we should always focus on. Not ourselves, not the preachers, none of those things. Years ago when I joke about her all the time, but I probably shouldn't. But I do anyway because I think it's a joke. Oprah Winfrey. Remember when she was at her height, you know, everybody. You know that Oprah Winfrey, back in the 80s, went to a church in Chicago? And it happened to be that church that people talk about because of the pastor, Jeremiah Wright. You ever heard of Jeremiah Wright? I'll tell you this. I'll tell you a little bit about Jeremiah here in just a moment. But Oprah Winfrey used to go to his church. And one day they asked him about it. It was the Trinity United Church of Christ that he attended. We have a United Church of Christ down the street down here. It's called St. John's. But Jeremiah Wright was the pastor. And one day they asked him about Oprah Winfrey. He said, I hadn't seen her in 8 years. Well, you think, well, that's a terrible thing. Well, it was a terrible thing to say that, but at the same time, it was a truthful thing. She hadn't been there in 8 years because of the people around her. She couldn't go anywhere as a celebrity without people always coming up to her. She was taking away from what was important. She was the celebrity. So she hadn't been able to go to a Sunday morning service for 8 years. Barack Obama was a member of that church. I like what Jeremiah had to say about him. This is true. I'm not making it up. They asked Jeremiah Wright about Barack Obama. They asked him straight up, is he a Christian? He said, if he is, I didn't know it. You say, well, that's a race. That has nothing to do with it. It just has to be with the reality. Some people play Christianity, and that's what he was doing. But back to Oprah. Oprah could not come to church. She said, the last time that I attended church, and this is what she wrote in one of her memoirs, the last time I attended church, a deacon came along, tapped me on the knee and said, could I have your autograph? You know what she said? I got to give her credit for this one. I really, really do. I told him, I don't do autographs in church. But she didn't stop there. She said, Jesus is the star here. And I give her credit for that very thing. Do you realize that Jesus is to be the featured attraction in every church? It's not about us individually. It's not about the preacher. Definitely not about me. It's not about Sunday school teachers. It's not about the choir. It's not about anything like that. It just happens to be that we need to focus on the one that brings the light, who is the light. We need to see that he is the most important. It's his presence that needs to be recognized. Unfortunately, in the church today, he points out the gloomy side. But at the same time, he points out the glorious side. And that's what the beauty of who Christ is. Beauty of the Lord of the candlestick that walks amongst us every single day. He condemns, but he commends. He does these things. He blames, but at the same time, he blesses. And we need to see that. It's not only about the blames like he laid out for these seven churches, but it was about how many times, if you read those, you remember that he commends them, that he blesses them for the very works that they're doing. He reproves. And every one of us need to be reproved at times. That's the reality of what we are in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need reproof. But the one thing that he always does, he rewards. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is who Christ is. This is what he does. Back in Christianity Today one time, I was reading a little story about a college. And in that college, there are cafeterias. Anybody ever been to a cafeteria at the college? I mean, ever go to cafeteria college? I mean, that's a pretty wild place at times. You know, every kid in the world's starving to death, and they've eaten too much anyway. But one guy, he decided that he took a sign, it was a hand-painted sign, and he said, put it right over the cookies, because they were all out there. He said, one cookie only, God is watching. You remember that? Yeah, okay, but I love the other side. Another one, another smart kid. Kids, college kids are incredible at times. But he makes his own handprinted sign, and he places it over the apples. He says, Take all the apples you want. God is watching the cookies. You see, what is our take on all of these things? He points it out to us. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth. What does he see? He sees all of our goings, everything. There's nothing hid from him. God sees everything that we do, and our accountability comes to God. It is, and it's a solemn thought, if you ask me. It's something to think about what God has done. Daniel Webster said, that solemn thought, his ability to watch everything, should do this very thing. It should occupy our minds. It should be something that we think upon all the time. One other thing I got out of that Christianity Today, I don't read it anymore. I'm sorry, I don't have much confidence in that anymore, but I remember reading about a man by the name of Sir Leonard Wood. Sir Leonard Wood was happened to be a friend of the King of France. He came and they had a great time one day, and at the end of that day, the King of France said to him, I invite you to come and dine with me tomorrow. And it was very gracious, and he left. Well, the next day, Sir Leonard shows up. He shows up and he walks in and he gets there and he meets the king. And the king says, well, Sir Leonard, I'm surprised to see you. And Sir Leonard goes, oh, I'm sorry. Was I mistaken? I thought you invited me to dine with you today. Oh, he said, oh, yes, I did, but you did not reply unto my invitation. I imagine that would really take you back a little bit, you know, all you that like those cards that you got to sign, all that kind of stuff. But this was the one thing that he said that was so incredible. He said, at a king's invitation is never to be answered. It's simply to be obeyed. Our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given an invitation, and it's simply just to be obeyed. So what is a church? What is our church? What really makes our church? Oh, why do we come to church? You ever stop to think about that? Why do you come to church? I can tell you this. You come automatically, you'll get a blessing. You will, because you come to church. I know all the excuses. I've heard them for 50 years. I've been hearing all the excuses why you couldn't come to church. I've heard everything that I think I could only imagine. Why you want to stay at home. Why I would like to stay at home sometimes. Then Margaret makes me get up. I like that warm bed. I like my comfortable pillow. I enjoy all of those things. Sometimes my doubts are stronger than my faith. That's every reason why you don't come to church and why people do not come to church right now. But you come to church because he's here. He walks among his candlestick. That's why we come to church, because Christ is right here. It's a place you receive a blessing by just showing up, because he is here. You get to join the ragtag group that's already here. We started at the back door, the guys that greet you. You ought to know what you're getting into. But you come to praise God. We come to rejoice. We come to be sustained. We come to get renewed hope in our lives. This is what he is. God calls the highest and the best because they're his children. This is who we are. We are the church. And the one that called us, well, you can't beat that. He is the best by far. We just need to keep reminding ourselves that. There's all things that will come up in your life. There's everything that will attack us. There are problems. Yes, there's problems right here. Yes, I understand that. But I know this. How can you beat his presence? You can't. The Savior is right here in the midst of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our church. We need to recognize that every day and thank God for his wonderful mercies that come our way every single day. Let's pray.